Let's pray as we come to the Word. Lord, we thank you for your Word. And Lord, we're thankful that in the midst of a lot of confusion in life, that you speak truth to us. We thank you that we can trust your Word. And Lord, we pray that in this time that we have, our hearts and minds would be open to what your Word says. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So a couple weeks ago, I started talking about light and darkness. We were looking at first letter of John. And walking in the light means walking with Jesus as opposed to walking in the darkness of the world. But there's a challenge with that, isn't there? It's hard to walk in the light when difficulty comes, when suffering comes in your life, when there's a distraction, when there's temptation, or when maybe you feel... I don't want to call it persecution because we don't face persecution in our country like they do in other countries. But let's say opposition. If you are to speak what you believe about your love and your faith in Jesus, how do we live this life? Well, John, as he's writing to us, John is an apostle. He's a teacher. And one of the things about being a good teacher, it's more than just saying do this and don't do that. I mean, you can give people a bunch of information as much as you want, but teaching is more than that. And I think of the teachers in my life that I've had. I've had great teachers in my parents who've taught me in so many different ways. By example is one way. And by encouragement and by discipline. They don't discipline me much anymore, but when I was little, they did that. I think about teachers I had growing up. Like in high school, I remember I had this one English teacher who really encouraged me to write. She said, "You're a really good writer. You should write." And it was really the first time someone had really said that to me. Someone outside of my family had encouraged me like that, and it really meant a lot. And as you can guess today, you're going to get a few sports references. It is Super Bowl Sunday, so I'm going to slip them in. But I really think they're applicable. I remember as a kid playing basketball, a young kid maybe 12 years old, I practiced so much. I really wanted to be Larry Bird. I did not just like Larry Bird. I really wanted to just be Larry Bird. And I practiced every day. But I'd get out in the court and a little timid, and I would get an open shot, and I would look at it, and I would pass it off. My dad would go crazy. Not in a bad way. But I had this one coach, Coach Dupre, who got a hold of me, and he used to say to me, "Shoot!" He said, "You're a good shooter, shoot." He said, "I'm going to make a play for you so that you can get open and shoot." And I'm thinking, me? And I look back on that time as, you know, what a great, he taught me things about basketball, but he taught me stuff about life, too. Don't pass up opportunities. Shoot, right? Take advantage of that. And I remember, just one more sports illustration until, for 10 more minutes, anyway. And when I got to college, I played baseball, and I had a hard time adjusting to college pitching. And so I wasn't hitting that well, and I had a lot of coaches telling me, "You're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong, you're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong." So I would get in the batter's box thinking, "I'm doing everything wrong." That's a bad recipe. And I got this one coach who helped me work on my swing, but he also said to me, "You can hit." It's like, wow, really? I needed to hear that. So there's a lot that goes into being a good teacher. That goes into being a leader, a coach, a parent. And you know, I try to carry that over with my kids. I try to carry that over into coaching kids. I hear a lot of coaches just yelling from the sidelines, "Do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that." And the kid's just a mess. You know, I think about a kid shooting a free throw in a big game. And I'm not just preaching to you, Francis, because he's on a basketball team. But I'm hoping that... You know, when you got a little kid out there and every single person is looking at that kid, you don't need to be telling them about form and technique and what they're doing wrong. What I'll tell a kid in that situation is, "Hey, you've made this shot 100 times. You're a good shooter." You know, an encouragement there. Now, some of you who don't know me that well might be thinking, "Well, Pastor Dan's one of these, you know, kind of touchy-feely guys, and, you know, he just wants to give everybody a participation trophy. Everybody gets a trophy." And if you know me, you know I'm not one of those guys. The people that get a trophy should be the people that win. Okay, let me just say that. People that win should get trophies. But along the way, people need encouragement. And we need to be reminded who we are. And all that being said, all that school and parents and sports stuff is leading into what I want to talk to you today about in the first letter of John, chapter 2, starting with verse 12. John has just given a teaching. Love, don't hate. That's the teaching. If you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. Okay, that's a hard teaching. Because sometimes you get mad at your brothers and sisters. You get mad at people around you. But then John gives a pep talk, a Christian, godly, biblical pep talk. And I don't mean to minimize it and bring it down. This is biblical. This is an encouragement from the Lord as to who you are in Christ. And I want you to think about the world that they're living in. They're living in a world where you're persecuted for being a Christian. And just like our world, they're living in a world where there's temptations all over the place. How can you stand up and walk with Christ in that world? You can just yell at a person and say, "Don't sin." I remember when one of our sons, when our sons came over here from Haiti, one of our sons, Peter, he didn't have a lot of English at the time. And we would do a Bible lesson with all the kids, and I'd have a 3-year-old, a 5-year-old, and 2 teenagers, and we'd get all their answers. And Peter's English was still coming along, and no matter what question I asked him, I would say, "So what do you think, Peter? What do you think this passage is saying?" He would say, "Don't sin." And he knew that's a good answer to say to a pastor who's also your dad, "Don't sin." "Yeah, don't sin, Peter. But why? But how? How am I gonna live this kind of Christian life?" John tells us here, John reminds us who we are in Christ. And there's going to be 3 categories of people that he addresses here. He's going to address it to the dear children, to the fathers, and to the young men. And now some of you women are thinking, "Well, am I left out of this whole thing?" You are not left out of this. Dear children is a phrase that John uses throughout his letter to describe all Christians. But I think then what he does is he wants to make sure that people understand he's not just talking to little kids. So he reminds them he's talking to adults and young people. Okay? And in those days, you know, him, her, they didn't get into the gender-specific things. Okay? So this is for everybody. Men, women, children, everybody. So here's the message. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. "I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I am writing to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one." So let me give you the list of encouragements that we're given in this passage here. Here it is. Your sins are forgiven, and I left the end part out, on account of his name. Okay, and the list goes on, and I just want to go through them. Okay, so this is who you are in Christ. You are forgiven. There are people out there telling you, "You know, you think you can, you know, be one of those church people, one of those godly people? Think about your past. Think about the stuff that you've done. Think about how you just messed up last week. You're no good." Okay, maybe all that's true, but I'm forgiven. That's the answer. I am forgiven. And, you know, I think about it. And different people in different ministries get attacked in different ways. Sometimes it's your own thoughts in your head. You know, who are you to stand up in front of God's people and talk to them and teach them about God's word? I guarantee you every pastor has had that thought. Who am I? I'm forgiven. Okay, my sins are not counted against me because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how I can stand up here. That's how you all can serve in ministry. I hear people say, "If I walked into that church, man, a lightning bolt would hit," or something like that. Well, you know what? You read a lot of guys in the Bible, a lightning bolt should have hit. A lot of men and women who were forgiven. Because here's how it works. God hates sin, and the punishment for sin is death and separation from him eternally. That's the punishment. But instead, because Jesus died for our sins, and he shed his blood, and he laid down his life, we are forgiven. That is just an incredible thing to think about. Romans 8:1 says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So someone else may condemn you. Your own thoughts may try to condemn you. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are not condemned. And that is a great encouragement for any of us, for all of us. You can and will be used to serve God because you are forgiven. And the next category of things I want to show you here goes along with the first. Look at how he says it three times. You know him as from him who is from the beginning. You know the Father. You know him who is from the beginning. Same word. You know him, right? And, you know, this is more important than just knowing things about him. You can memorize the Bible and not actually know him, right? But to know him means we have a relationship with him. It's not just religious rituals. It's not just ceremonies. It's not just going through motions. It's not just reading X amount of pages in the Bible every day. It's actually having a relationship. When your sins are forgiven, that means you have a relationship with God. And you walk with him, and he walks with you. And what an encouragement that is. And Paul writes to us, and he says in Philippians, he says, I consider everything a loss. And he had been talking about all of his religious training, all of his knowledge. He said, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Everything else doesn't matter. What matters is I know him and he knows me, and I know him forever. For the rest of my life here in this earth and the rest of my life in heaven with him, I know him. So even if people in this world don't want to know me and don't care about me, that doesn't matter. God knows me. And I know him, and I have relationship with him. So John's reminding us who you are in Christ. You are in relationship to the Father, and if we call him Father, that makes us all children, right? We are all children. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, but he is our Father. The next thing I want to show you here, and he says it twice, and God doesn't say things twice or repeat himself because he's forgetful or repetitive. He's repetitive to make a point. You've overcome the evil one. And we know that to be Satan. And when you think about that, Satan came in to a perfect situation and he messed it all up. And he brought people to the point of being tempted to sin. And then the people sinned. And we've all sinned. And again, separation from God and punishment. But God told Eve, the day they sinned, God told Eve that your descendant will crush the serpent's head. He was talking about Jesus. So we have won. It doesn't just say Jesus has won. It says we have won. And that word overcame, overcome, that word also means conquer, completely destroyed. And it's not that I have overcome the evil one. Jesus did it for me. So here's how to think about it. You know, you might have heard there's a game tonight. And in this game, you know, you have the people that you know. You have Tom Brady and you have the other people that are really famous and that are the stars of the team. But you also have guys that might only play for a couple minutes, might not even play at all. I went through the Patriots roster and I found one guy's name I had never even heard before. His name is LaAdrian Waddle. Anyone know who that is? Okay. So you know what's going to happen after this game if the Patriots win? When the Patriots win? Tonight? That guy's going to get to hold that trophy. That guy's going to get confetti coming down on his head. That guy's going to get to go on a duck boat tour through Boston. And that guy's going to get a championship ring, even if he doesn't play a minute because he's on the team. Now, that's how I think about this. Jesus has won the battle. He conquered Satan. I'm on his team. And again, I don't mean to minimize it, you know, because Jesus is much better than Tom Brady, okay? Let's just say that. Jesus has died for our sins and he has risen again. If you believe in him, you will not perish but have eternal life. He conquered the evil one, and therefore I can say, I conquered the evil one. I've won the battle over him. And finally, I just want to finish off with these last three sentences because they go together. He says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Again, the overcome the evil one appears there, but I believe that's all to be taken together. You're strong because the word of God lives in you. It's in here, it's in here, right? God's word. But I believe what that also means is that the Holy Spirit lives in you, who reminds you of God's word. And you know what Scripture says? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So I'm just going to tell you something. On your own, Satan is more powerful than you. He has greater power. But if you have the Holy Spirit in you, then you are greater than him. You have greater power than him. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so this is the greatest pep talk you'll ever hear. This is who you are in Christ. You're forgiven. You've overcome the evil one. You know the Lord. You are strong. And that's just such an encouraging thing. So he gives us a teaching, and then he says these things to us, and then he gives us a new teaching. So right sandwiched in the middle of it, he just doesn't yell, "Don't sin!" You know, I think about it sometimes. Again, another sports illustration. Here's an alert. When I have a little kid and I'm coaching a baseball team, I have a kid on the mound, which is probably the most stressful thing you can do in sports, is to have everybody watching you and the whole game rides on you. And I hear coaches from the sidelines yelling, "Throw strikes!" It's like, well, no kidding. What do you think he's trying to do? I mean, of course that's it, right? Maybe in that moment, maybe you can work on the technique after, you know, at the next practice, but maybe in that moment he just needs a little more confidence. Maybe he needs to be encouraged. Maybe he needs to be reminded who he is. John has reminded us who we are, and then he gives us this teaching. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So we come into this. We've read all these things. We're encouraged about who we are in Christ. So now we can go out into the world and say, I belong to the Father. That's the kingdom I belong to. I am loved. I am strong. So now I can live in a world in a way that honors him, and I don't have to chase after the things of the world. And it says don't love the world. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy the creation that God has given you. You can't enjoy the things that are here. But don't live for the world. We live for God. We live for Christ. And we would be willing to give up anything in the world for Christ. Don't try to mix them. Right? You can't love God and money, for example, Scripture teaches us. And I wanted to give you an object lesson here today, and it has nothing to do with sports. So moving on here. So I'm going to say, let's just say, I like lemonade. I like anything that has citrus in it. And let's just say the lemonade represents Jesus. Now you're all thirsty. All right? That's very good. Now, I also like chocolate milk. Chocolate milk is, let's just say for these purposes, represents the temptations that are in this world. And let's face it, you know why people sin? Because they enjoy it. For the moment. So, I love Jesus, but, you know, I kind of like other things, so I'm going to try this. That's warm, too. So, can you mix these two things? No, you don't want to mix the two. You don't want to chase after the Lord and chase after the world. And sometimes that's what people want to do. You know, want to mix them up. That's awful. Okay. but here's another way I want you to think of this. Here's another way I want you to think of this. And I have a new analogy for you. In John chapter 4, Jesus talks about living water. And he talks about living. He tells this woman, "I will give you living water, and if you drink of this water, you will never thirst again." And she says, "Sir, give me this water." So now I want you to think about this. This water is Jesus. And if you drink this water, you'll live forever. You'll never thirst again. And we all like chocolate milk, okay? But, you know, you can look at this and maybe it'll taste good for a few minutes. But that's what it says in this passage. Do not love the world or anything in the world. And it says the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So just imagine that this water gives you eternal life and this makes you happy for a few moments. Why would you take this? Why would you chase after that? Okay, so here is the point today. The point today is this. We have a loving God who has done so much for us. He has saved us. He has forgiven our sins. He has enabled us to have a relationship with Him. Live for Him. Don't live for what's in the world. Live for Him. We have overcome the evil one. Let's live like it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for all You've done for us in Christ. We come to You recognizing that we don't bring any merit, any great things to the table that allow us to be saved. We know that only comes through Your grace and through the blood of Jesus Christ. But Lord, I pray that we would live in a way that honors You, that brings glory to Your name. And I pray that we would do it joyfully, because You've given us living water. You've enabled us to live forever. And You alone bring us joy that doesn't last for just a day, but it lasts forever. Pray this in Your mighty name. Amen.